Let's turn in our Bibles here this morning to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, we're just going to start reading with verse 1 for now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's coming again, folks, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Talking about the Antichrist. It says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is yet to happen. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked, that Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank You that You are the author, and You know how this story ends when it's all said and done. And because You've told us how it ends, Lord, we know too. We're thankful for that. We're glad that You let us have a little part in this. We pray here this morning, Lord, that as the very days that You were talking about here slowly close upon us, or maybe I should say quickly close upon us, Father, I pray that You'd help us not be troubled in mind, neither by spirit nor by word. And Father, we pray here this morning that You'd equip us to be better ready for when the Lord Jesus Christ does come again. I hope that if anybody here has never trusted Jesus Christ personally, perhaps they're trusting in a religion or their own good nature, their own good works, Lord, I pray You'd deal with them about that. But Father, also, may no Christian here have the wool pulled over his or her eyes, no matter how young or old they may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are two things set at odds in the Bible that you cannot avoid. You can avoid believing the Bible if you like for a time, but there are two things that are set at complete and opposite ends of the spectrum and at complete adversity and opposition one to another. On one side, you have what is right and good and just and holy and pure and righteous. And on the other end of things, you have that which is sinful, excuse me, wretched, transgression, iniquity, and sin. And I don't know how to soften the blow. I know for most Bible believers who read their Bibles, and I know that this won't be much of a blow, but if the news media and the TV is your Bible, then you're going to have a problem with this. And that is simply the fact that if your life philosophy, if your worldview, if you would, does not begin with dualism, then you have a major problem of deceit and delusion. By dualism, I mean if your personal philosophy doesn't begin with right and wrong, good and bad, God and the devil, truth and lies, truth and error, then I don't know really how to help you except to just preach at you. If you can't acknowledge, if you only acknowledge all the gray in between and that there is no clear line of right and wrong, good and bad, true and false, pure and vile, then I'm not really sure how to help you other than to just preach at you. In this regard, this morning, first of all, there was an incarnation of good one time. His name was Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. And you know, in another passage, just another book over from where we just read, you have here in verse 7, by the way, the mystery of iniquity. Well, in just one book over, there's something called the mystery of godliness. That God, Jesus Christ, was manifest in the flesh. And when Jesus Christ came to this world, He not only came to save sinners, but He came as God incarnate in this world. He was the incarnation of all that was good, all that was righteous, and all that was holy. He was the incarnation of the very Word of the living God. If the Word of God could put on flesh and bones, that was Jesus Christ. And it was. Jesus Christ was the incarnation of that. He was the incarnation of God's wisdom, of God's knowledge, of God's wonder. Now, on the other hand, on the other side of that, you also have, in this passage in particular, in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And just as the mystery of godliness was fully realized in Jesus Christ, there is a mystery of iniquity. And you will notice back in verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Well, folks, in particular here, the mystery of iniquity is talking about its ultimate fulfillment in a man when he comes and shows up on this earth. Just like ultimately the mystery of godliness was ultimately fulfilled in a man when Jesus Christ came to this earth. And so what the world should be looking for at this moment is the exact moral and spiritual opposite of Jesus Christ, the mystery of godliness. And there is a man coming. He'll be known as the Antichrist. He will be the incarnation of all that is wicked, all that is sinful, all that is deceitful. He will deceive many. In fact, the Bible says that he deceiveth the whole world. I have no question that his advent will be every bit as evangelical as Christ's advent. Now, so we are looking for a man, the opposite of Jesus Christ, the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, just like Jesus Christ was the mystery of godliness. But when we understand a mystery of godliness, we understand that we're supposed to be godly too, that godliness has something to do with us, that it's not just fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? Well, there's a mystery of iniquity. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that we're looking for an antichrist, but at the same time, there are many antichrists right now in this world. And if we understand the mystery of godliness to be something we're to aspire to, then you can just bet that there's something to do with the mystery of iniquity that goes just beyond the antichrist. And I just want to say here this morning that there is a mystery to iniquity. Just like there's a mystery to godliness, which was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Christ died for your sins so that you could be godly, so that He could give you His righteousness, so you could have eternal life, and you could be godly. So it is that the mystery of iniquity is fulfilled in a man, and that man inspires nothing but iniquity and transgression. And that spirit lives very well down here on this earth. It's the mystery of iniquity. I want to preach to you for a while on the mystery of iniquity. I'm not going to preach to you about the Antichrist here this morning, but I do want you to acknowledge that there is a certain mystery to iniquity. There is a certain mystery to sin. It's a mystery, for instance, why, at least in some people's minds, most people's minds, why men hit rock bottom. Why, one day a man may seem to be doing quite well in in his life, in his marriage, his professional career and so on, and then seemingly overnight that man can spiral down and wind up living under a bridge on meth. How is it that a man, a woman, how is it that we now rear a generation, an entire generation of children, and they're still children, but at this point, 12, 13, and 14-year-olds who will live their entire lives, mostly, incarcerated. They are suicidal, left to themselves. Their lives are a wreck. They have no moral compass. Brother Kehoe will tell you that the average juvenile delinquent that he deals with at Lino Lakes has no conception of where he will be next year, next month, or next week. He lives in the moment, right now, and all he cares about is pleasing himself right now. How is it that I grew up on a farm in Texas? How is it that me living a relatively idyllic a life with a mom and a dad that loved me even though we didn't have a bunch of money, and although I had chores and had to work and got spankings and the whole thing, how is it that I remember my childhood at 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 as a perfectly normal childhood, and yet many times you can go in some places and look in entire segments of our society where, you know, 14 and 15-year-olds are already complete wrecks. They're not middle-aged yet. You see, folks, it's a mystery to many how it is that sin really works. And I want to talk to you for just a little while about that this morning, because I'll tell you this, it is a mystery every day for some men and some women when they wake up in a place called hell. And it's a mystery how they wound up there. It's a mystery how this process worked. And I don't want it to be mysterious to you. Now, I want you to notice in the Bible that we've talked about it this morning. There is only the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. There is no mystery of an in-between. There is no mystery of a gray area. There is no mystery of a purgatory. There is no mystery in between. There is the mystery of iniquity, and there is the mystery of godliness. And there is in this no fence to straddle. There is in this, you are destined at this moment to fulfill the mystery of iniquity spiritually in your life, or to fulfill the mystery of godliness at this moment in your life. And that will depend on whether you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you've been converted, whether you've been born again. Doesn't matter whether you've been baptized. It doesn't matter what church you joined, what group you belong to, and how many Girl Scout cookies you bought. All that matters is whether you've been converted, whether you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Now, I have divided this into 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 14, 18, I forget how many points I've got. I want to talk to you about for a while about the mystery of iniquity. And if we're going to talk about the mystery of iniquity, first of all, then just let me talk to you about the mystery of sin's existence. Because that is mysterious to quite a number. The world, I've come to believe, is largely oblivious to sin, understanding of sin, except for the fact that they see the effects. We wind up with segments of a population that have AIDS, and in avoiding trying to deal with how they got AIDS, all they see is the effect. AIDS. They would never call whatever got those folks AIDS a sin. They just see in the end, they just see the effect, and they don't understand. We see the effects of war. We see the effects of poverty, drought. Sometimes, you know, folks, things happen and they think it's chance, it's lady luck. They don't contemplate the idea that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, that God actually does in this life as well as the next repay men for their righteousness or their sins. But the world is largely oblivious to it. I mean, you have gang wars in inner city with people getting shot and killed every night, and people blame Reaganomics. People blame the economy. Somebody finds their teenage son hanging from a light fixture in a bedroom, and nobody can figure out why this would happen. A baby is found in the garbage outside in the alley. And people pull their hair out and they can't figure out why this would happen. You know, folks, I used to think that the world knew what sin was and ignored the answer. And maybe that was a time that was true in the past. I have come ever more to believe that sin itself is a mystery to the average person. As people's religion has grown colder and colder and more distant and more cliched and more foreign from the heart, I think that sin is mentioned and there's some concept of it. But as far as acknowledging sin in reality in somebody's life, I think that the average soul in America doesn't really acknowledge its entity. They see effects and they don't even know how to evaluate the effects. I am ever more convinced that it is entirely mysterious and obscure to them. I really am. I preach more and more often now to people, and when I mention sin, they look at me like a tree full of owls. It's plain that there were no connections made with what this whole thing with sin was. They cannot discriminate. For instance, this world is on a major campaign now. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but it's on a major campaign now to convince us that homosexuality is natural and pure and good. And just at its very most rudimentary level, they can't figure out that anatomically this is not a match. And I'm not going to say anymore. Okay? Moms and I ain't saying no more. But they can't figure out it's supposed to be natural, but anatomically it's not even a match. They can't seem to see that there is a generation of, I'm not talking about an individual circumstance, I'm talking about a generation of daycare-raised children, latchkey kids who get to see mom and dad a couple hours a day, and then we wonder why we have problems in families. We have a kid that has four or five dads a year, and we can't seem to figure out why this kid grows up and does bad things and goes to prison. Right? See, sin is a mystery. Sin's existence, I am convinced, now in an America that was founded on the Bible, that sin is a mystery. It is a complete, complete mystery. You try to get on the radio on CCO or KSTP or whatever and talk about sin. You just try it. Christians are now more and more mystified by the concept of sin. You say, well, if it's a loving, committed relationship, I don't see anything wrong with homosexuality. From Christians. Well, it seems to me that it's okay if you love each other. You have a generation of Christians more and more that when you talk to them about their quote-unquote salvation, they say that they were saved because Jesus wanted to take them to heaven. And that's true. I get really nervous around a person who, when he talks about his conversion, doesn't bring his personal sin into it. You understand? Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, let's just make something clear about sins, the mystery of sin's existence. Let's make something plain. Sin is not just an effect. Sin is not just an influence, a category of things that I personally hate and categorize as bad, 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 and am just trying to influence you. That's not what sin is. Sin is not an effect. It is not a category. Sin is an entity. It's just as much a thing that exists as cancer. as gravity, as music, as radiation, as thoughts. It's a real thing that affects real people in a real way. But there's a mystery to it, because now more and more folks look around and, you know, how do you scientifically prove sin exists? Well, you can't scientifically. But it exists. The mystery of its existence. I want to talk to you secondly about the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin's origin. Folks don't like too much to talk about sin, because if folks admit that the problem is, see, if the news media had to admit that the problem was sin, ultimately, and a lot of our inner city problems and a lot of the moral problems and social problems in our world, if they admitted that actually sin was the problem, that would mean that they would have to admit that all men are affected by sin and are basically corrupt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if they admitted that, then that would lead us into a discussion about where sin came from. And that would lead us to talking about the devil. And we can't prove that scientifically, so we can't talk about that. And if we did talk about the devil, that would lead us to talk about the idea that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that we men are all prey. We're not as high on the food chain as we think we are. And we can't have that, because that would mean that man is not the captain of his own fate. And we just can't have that. You see, folks, there is a mystery to sin's origin. You're not going to discover it by scientific measures or anything. There are some things in life that have to be revealed. And you say, well, that's why I like evolution, because science reveals that evolution is true. That's what you were told, and you believe what you were told. You see, folks, we are willing to believe what some pencil-neck geek said happened 300 billion years ago. And we're not willing to believe what God said happened 6,000 years ago and then 2,000 years ago. That's the problem. The problem is that you will always believe a man one way or another. Now, folks, if you want to know the mystery, if you want to know where sin originated, it all began a long time ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And somewhere in that process, God created a cherub, an anointed being, angelic type being. And that cherub came to a day where he decided that he wanted to ascend above the stars of God and be above God. And there was iniquity found in him. And so he was cast down from his lofty position. And he became known as Lucifer. He became known as Satan. And then after you get that picture, the next main scene that you have to run to is a place in Genesis chapter 3 where that entity, Lucifer, Satan, shows up before a woman and a man whom God had made with his own hands. And Satan convinced that man and that woman that they should not obey what God said. Satan's issue was just self. Self-exaltation. He just wanted to be God. And ultimately, the man and the woman's problem was disobedience. Because all they had to do was not eat of one particular tree. I'm going to tell you this right now. I dare you to go outside of two categories, self and obedience, disobedience. I dare you to go outside of those categories for any sin man commits. Any sin that man commits is to serve self and or to disobey. I dare you to find a marriage that broke up outside of those two categories. self, and obedience. If there are people here that have been through that, if you were the innocent party, I'm saying as well that maybe it was the other party that was selfish, maybe it was the other party that was disobedient. But again, you cannot find any of men's sins or failures that fall outside those two original categories, self and disobedience. Self and disobedience. See, I know where sin came from. I know where sin came from, and I know how we got here. It's not because I'm smart. It's because God put it in a book and said it plainly. Right? Now listen, folks, there is a mystery to iniquity. To the world, it's a mystery that it really even exists. They see the effects, but they don't get it. There is also a mystery then to its origin. And folks, I was telling them in Sunday school, I was watching a video somebody gave me the other night, and the evolutionists are right up there with crazy. The fellow was asking where life began, and the guy said, life began by piggybacking on crystals. And it's tough to believe in God after that, isn't it? I'm serious, folks. Now listen. All right, so it's the mystery of its origin. Folks, you have to believe somebody somewhere. You're going to believe some guy that believed there was an explosion all these billions of years ago, and that somewhere along the way lightning struck a mud puddle and proteins became life, and from there I got my eye. You can believe that. Or you can believe that God wrote a book to tell you where all your problems came from. It's really that simple. Now, you know, folks, there's something else about this mystery. It's not just the mystery of sin's existence, the mystery of sin's origin. But there is also this. Look in, if you would, Hebrews chapter 3 for just a second. Hebrews chapter 3. All of your problems have to do with sin. Not all of your problems necessarily have to do with your own sin. I can say that. Sometimes that's true. I'm not saying that all of the sin problems in this world are your very problems. Because sometimes somebody else's sins cause you problems. I understand that. But we would still not be in this mess if it weren't for sin. You understand? Sin's existence, sin's origin. We need to talk about sin's deceitfulness. Look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I know that that verse is no great stranger to most people here. But you need to understand that there is a certain mystery to sin's deceitfulness. Man prides himself in his ability to learn. Yeah, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you realize that, 100 years ago, we were preparing, we didn't know we were preparing, but we were preparing to fight a world war. And in that world war, we were still going to go to war with horses. And granted, in that world war, the first planes flew through the air and dropped stuff on people. I mean, folks, 100 years ago, we were still going to fight a war with horses. We've come a long way. We would never contemplate going to war with horses anymore. I mean, you look at what's changed. I mean, I remember my first desktop computer. And look, I'm not 90 years old either. I mean, the average computer that you can, the average computing power of something you can put in your back pocket now is far more than the first computer that I ever put on my desktop. See, we pride ourselves in building on past lessons. And I don't have time to go through all of the industrial things and all, but boy, you know, when we got a hold of electricity, and with computers, when we got a hold of miniaturization, boy, I tell you what, we took off, didn't we? And we look at medical advancements and industrial advancements and technological advancements and all those things, and man really thinks that he has something to be proud of. I just want you to know, folks, that before you commit to man being a great captain, I would like you to contemplate that there are fish that are smarter than you are. I'll tell you why. I'm not a great fisherman. Don't even do it much. But I know that once in a while, a fisherman has to change his lure. I happen to know that there are some fish that if you stand over the water with the sun behind you and your shadow falls in the water, the fish are gone. Okay? You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stephen? What I'm getting at is for 6,000 years, the man's history in the Bible for 6,000 years, generation after generation after generation after generation, time and again in the same generation, time after time after time after time in the same lifetime, the devil puts a worm on a hook, puts it over in the water, and man jumps on it. Time after time after time in the same lifetime, a man in his 70 years goes after the same lure over and over and over and over again. I mean, folks, like I said, a fish has more sense than you. For 6,000 years, the devil puts the bait on the hook and a man will jump on it every time. And the lure is always the same. First of all, he's lured with pleasure. It's the mystery of sin's deceitfulness. I don't know what it is with pleasure. I know this. It's wrong to teach your children that sin is not pleasurable, because it is pleasurable. Unfortunately, the sin's pleasure only lasts for a season. But the sin is pleasurable. It's wrong to teach them it's not pleasurable, because the world's going to hang the lure out there, and it looks pleasurable. And by the way, it usually is pleasurable. It doesn't mean that it's not sin. You know what you have to learn somewhere in life? And I'll say this to the 9, 10, 11-year-olds, 12, 13, 14-year-olds, but I'm also telling it to 40 and 50-year-olds. You have to learn to walk away from things that flip your switch. You have to learn that what you like, you will enjoy when you partake in it. And then it will subsequently destroy your life. You have to learn to walk away from stuff that flips your switch. Sometimes it's just a matter of waiting some time. And then the Lord allows, like marriage, the Lord allows you to partake of all the pleasures in marriage. Kids, if you'll just wait. But you better walk away from it till the Lord's ready. You have to learn to walk away from stuff that flips your switch. Now listen, if methamphetamine flips your switch, you better walk away full time. Right? If pornography flips your switch, you better learn to walk away. You know what Ted Bundy said? You know how he said he got started? Yes. Dirty pictures. Never got away from it. You better learn to walk away from stuff that flips your switch. I want you to know that as far as the deceitfulness of sin is concerned, it is always a mask. It is always a facade. There's always the glitter and the glamour. It looks all shiny. And you know, I used to fish in a cow ponds back in Texas with a spinner, you know, and has the little feathers on the back, you know, that hide the hook. And then there's this little flapper of a, you know what a spinner is. And, you know, it would flash and all and through the water, and the fish would be attracted to it. And, you know, you still look at it. Stupid fish. It works time after time after time. Well, there's always that with man, too. There's always a facade. There's always this promise of satisfaction, of ultimate satisfaction. As I said, it's pleasurable for a time, but it's never enough. And you're only satisfied for a little bit, and then you not only need it again, but you need more the next time. Right? It's the mystery of iniquity. It's the mystery of sin's deceitfulness. There's always the mask that folks use, that there's always plenty of other people that do it. And that makes it okay for me. Well, there's also plenty of people that die and go to hell. Do you want to go? My mom used to say, if the whole world went and jumped off the Empire State Building, would you too? And the answers are obvious, but folks go for it at every turn. There's always the apparent harmlessness of what you're going to do. There's always the idea that you can stay in control. I know when to quit. How many drunks say, I know when to quit? There is always the idea that you'll somehow be enriched and superior. The most superior people in the world are dope smokers. They think that they're enlightened, being high. It's the weirdest thing. There's always a way to readily justify what you're doing. For Eve, the tree was good for food. It's pleasant to the eye. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. But God had said no all along. The reasons were just set before. There's always a reason to go into sin and do wrong. It's deceitful. There is a mastermind behind sin. He knows what man wants. He knows how man thinks. He knows how to get between the chinks of the armor. He's a master. He's a mastermind. Folks, that's why you almost went to hell. It's because sin is deceitful. It took you down. It was about to drown you. Did you know anybody that hunts coons can tell you that if a coon gets a 100-pound hound dog in the water, the hound dog's dead. The coon will drown him. Okay? The hound dog thinks he can take on the 20-pound coon. But the 20-pound coon is going to drown the 100-pound dog. That's why you almost went to hell. It's because you were deceived. My mom and dad only got to hold. I was the first and oldest and the first married kid. So I had the first grandkid, Seth. My mom and my mom never held her grandchild, because she was already dead. My dad held one of his grandchildren, Seth, one time. Now, it's all said, my mom died at 48 years old. My dad died at 53. And I'm not saying that this is all of it, but sin's deceitful. It's deceitful enough to talk two 17-year-old kids to start smoking out behind the barn, behind their mom and daddy's back, when they're 17 years old. Till the day that I left home, my mother, I'm talking about going to college, when my grandfather, my mom's dad, drove up in the yard, and they only lived 4 or 5 miles down the road from us, my mom, with a cigarette in hand, would head to the bathroom, flush the cigarette, and gargle. At 35 and 40 years old, she was still running. Now, folks, mom died at 48, maybe it wasn't just cigarettes. My dad died at 53, maybe it wasn't just cigarettes. But sin's deceitful. Sin will take a kid and convince him it's a good thing to do at 17 and then kill him before he can hold his own grandchildren. That's why you got the abortion. Because you were deceived. Right? That's why you wound up a drunk. That's why you wound up with $3,500 worth of the world's music. Because it deceived you. That's why a good number of people wind up in a psych ward. Because they've been deceived. Sin is deceitful. And there's a mystery to it. There is a mystery of sin's power, and it's somewhat connected with sin's deceitfulness. But people wind up, it doesn't take much experience in this life to figure out that people wind up in a real mess in this life. And a lot of them look up, you know, and think, how did I ever get here? Well, there's a long, sordid history. And you just weren't paying. Did you ever get in a car with somebody and you weren't paying attention to where you were going because he was driving, you were yapping? And you look up and you're there and you had no idea how you got there? And if it was up to you to drive to the place you were from where you were before, you couldn't do it. You were in the car the whole time, taken for a ride, and you weren't paying attention, so you don't know how you got here. Sin's like that. Sin will lead you somewhere, and you'll wind up in a place you don't want to be. If you're not careful, you don't know how you got there. Misery, drugs, prison, bitterness, divorce, and prison in your own mind and your own heart, and how'd you get there? You got there in sin. Sin's deceitful. And it's more powerful than folks give it credit for. It's powerful in that, first of all, it sucks in everybody. It's universal. Everybody has a weakness. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not everybody are taken down and drowned by it. But everybody is affected by it. It's universal. It's so strong that everybody in this room is affected by sin. Everybody in this room is affected. It's so universal. It's so powerful. It is powerful because it's progressive. It's ever deeper and deeper. The first time you took a drink of booze, you likely didn't drink the entire pint of Jack Daniels. But by the time it's over, if you're not careful, you're going through a couple of pints a day. Right? Isn't that the way it is with all sin, heaven? You learn that a little bit leads to more, and a more leads to a lot, and a lot leads to too much. That's the way sin is. It ever leads deeper and deeper and deeper. In the end, you wind up in a lake of fire in a place not prepared for you. It was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Look, folks, there's good news at the end of this, but we got to realize how sick we are. Right? It is powerful in that it's destructive. It's destructive. It's not just universal. It's not just progressive. It's destructive. You know, you stop and think about it. Here are these dashing athletes, these professional, you know, athletes, strong, trained. All they have to do is play games, and yet they wind up living a lifestyle as wretched as you can imagine. Here are these dashing young beaux, you know, these Hollywood stars, you know, they're 25 and 28 and 30 and 32 and 34 years old, and all the girls swoon all over them. They have money out the wazoo, and, you know, they go to the gym, they have trainers, they have, you know, all the medical care, everything that you could possibly imagine, and then you get news that they've died of an overdose. Why? Here you have these beautiful, beautiful women who care for little, actually, but their beauty and their careers. And they're led off into being bulimic skeletons. Why? Here is Elvis. He has it all. Really? Right? I mean, he has a wife, he has kids, he has money. He has everything that most people would actually like to have in life. And he dies in a bathroom. You know why? Because sin's powerful. It's hard to imagine that somebody could dash their lives against the wall like they do. But they do. And you can't always tell from the outside. You say, what did Elvis need? Elvis needed a job. Elvis needed a job and a Bible. And he needed to get up and go to work in the morning and come home to his wife and his family and pray. Come home tired to his wife and family. Go to bed at night and get up the next morning and go to work. Instead, he and a lot of others like him get to get up and play every day. And they have nothing to live for except for self. And that's how the devil got into his mess. Say, what's the point? The point is, sin will destroy you. Next time you get a little bit envious of an athlete that has a 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 or $50 million payday, you know what you ought to thank God for? You ought to thank God for a job and a wife and a family and a Bible and a church and a handful of friends that will urge you on. Because you don't have to fight what those people have to fight. Sin is destructive. We've talked about the mystery of the existence of sin, of the origin of sin, of the deceitfulness of sin, and of the power of sin. I'm going to be real short with the next couple of things, but there's also a mystery to the world because they can't see it. And they won't acknowledge it because they can't see it. But the end of sin is a mystery. The end of it. I'm not talking about just merely dying in some agonizing fashion or whatever, but the fact that after you pass from this life, Jesus Christ said, you'll die in your sins. If you've not been born again, you'll die in your sins. And you can't know what happens then unless you believe the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, then the end of sin is hell. It's a lake of fire. You go to a place where that was made for the devil and his angels. It was a place that was never intended to house you. But it's a mystery. It's mysterious because the world can't prove it. They can't see it, so they're not going to believe it. But there's a lot that we can't see or understand before we believe it. Nobody was there 300 billion years ago, and yet the world seems to believe that. How can this be true? Right? Folks, we talked about 100 years ago. 150 years ago in the American Civil War, they were still packing battle wounds with dirt. Because there are minerals and healthy stuff in dirt. After all, you get tomatoes from dirt. Why wouldn't it be good for a wound? Well, we learned different. But you know what? There were things back then that they couldn't see in the dirt. You can't always go by what you can see, what you can prove. Lastly, I want to say that there is a mystery of sin's defeat. And it's not mysterious in the Bible at all. In fact, that's the theme of the entire Bible. If the beginning of the Bible, virtually, was man's fall into sin, the ultimate fulfillment in the Bible is ultimately man getting out of sin and sin being eradicated. So God gets to actually start over again and do what he intended to do all along. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. I mean, personally, you are affected by sin every single day. Jesus Christ came into this world to keep you from having to go pay for your sins in eternity. Ultimately, that's the issue. You'll get to pay for your sin. You say, that's not fair. I didn't choose to be a sinner. No, you didn't choose to be a sinner. Not everybody that gets pneumonia went out and tried to get pneumonia. Nevertheless, they're happy to take a doctor's prescription for the pneumonia, even though it technically wasn't their fault. I would suggest that you take the antidote for sin. Even though, in many respects, as a sinner, you choose to be a sinner. But I'll grant you, you weren't born a sinner because you chose to be born a sinner. But you better take the antidote. Listen, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He did that because none of us can pay for our own. The only way we can pay for our own is to go and suffer that eternity in hell that God said that we would suffer. Not because it's just because he hates us and wants to be mean to us and hammer us in a lake of fire forever. That's really not it. What is really it is that he originally created man to be his companion and his friend. And then man sinned and became something else. He became a child of the devil. He became fallen. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were born alien to God. You were born a foreigner spiritually to God. Listen, He's been gracious. He's been merciful. He feeds you. He gives you rain. He's given you a place to live. He's provided you a companionship. All those things are good. All those things are fine. That's the goodness of God. But in the midst of the goodness of God, you need to understand that naturally born, you were born an alien and a foreigner to Him. You were born fallen spiritually. You were of a different nature. And He sent you good news. He sent His Son to die for you. He gave you good news. He wants to fix it. He's the great physician. He wants to fix what's wrong. But if you won't decide in favor of His Son, then when you die, He has no choice. Because you die like you were born. Foreign. Alien. It's not the fact that He wants you to agonize in hell. It's the fact that you wouldn't take the answer when He offered it. So it comes down to that. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's called a conversion. It's called a new birth. It's not called a baptism. You don't get saved in baptism. It's not called joining a church. It's not called joining a group. It's not called a lot of things that people call it. It's called being converted to Jesus Christ and believing on Him as your personal Savior. Got news for you. The thief on the cross was not baptized. Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise. It's not that baptism isn't important at a later time. It's the fact that first things come first, and you need to be personally converted to Jesus Christ. All right? Because that is the defeat of sin. That's where sin is ultimately defeated. And it's a mystery to the world because they don't even acknowledge hardly its existence. But you live with it every day. Will you receive Christ as your Savior today if you never have? Will you put your faith in Him? He paid the price for you. He would have come just for you if we were to believe what the testimony of the Scriptures say. Will you let Him pay the kind of price that He paid and not respond? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we asked this morning for You make this real to us all. Maybe everybody I'm talking to this morning is already a Christian. I'm glad. I hope that this makes a decision that we've already made sweeter. In the case where somebody may not be a Christian, I hope that You'll help them to see that just wearing the name around is not sufficient. And just having gone to a certain kind of church in the past is not sufficient. There actually has to have been a time of when somebody was born into the family of God spiritually, just as we were born into this life physically. I pray that You'd help these folks to make that decision. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 364. 364.
never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, would make plain the process. And it's not even rightfully called a process, folks. It's a heart turning towards God that's really been turned away from Him. It's a heart that acknowledges personal sin. The fact that God says there's a personal punishment for sin in eternity. And an acknowledgement that there was a price paid by God's Son Himself when He came to this earth and died for your sins and mine. And the transaction occurs in the heart between a man or a woman and their Savior when that man and woman comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with their sins and with eternity. Let me urge you to do that this morning, right now. Christians, don't give up the fight for sin now. We're too near the end. Please don't quit now. If there's some ground you got to recover, go recover it. Go back and take the ground back. We've come too far. Please do not quit now. You're on the very brink of the breaking of day. Don't quit now. Let's look this way. Go sing the last stanza, 364. Nursing homes this afternoon. You can pray for Brian, I think, is preaching. And we'll be back at 6. So let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We sure appreciate the gift of eternal life that you freely give. And we're grateful that Christ earned the right to grant the gift and that we don't have to earn it, that it's given to us freely. We ask that you'd grant everybody understanding here and all that's been said. We pray that you'd bless our goings to and from tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.